Romans 15:4, we've talked about why do a character study, and the characters that are in the Scripture, those that the Lord has included in there, he tells us for a reason. And here in Romans 15, this is we had three other verses, and you remember those, I trust, in 2 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 10, Jeremiah 35. Well, in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Okay, there's something they were written. God had them written down for us, for our learning, that we, through patience, waiting for the promises of the Lord, and the Scripture says, in patience possess ye your souls. All right? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And we preached on hope here recently and how that's connected to promises that the Lord makes. And then we have faith that He will do what He said to do. And so that's the reason that we would even study a fellow such as Joab. And of course, we run across some of these other folks that we meet in the meantime. And last time, we left it here in 1 Kings chapter 1, where Adonijah, all right, the brother of Absalom, has taken a notion to raise up and be king himself. We saw, I'm looking here, in chapter 1, verse number 5, right, there it is, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared his chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him, as his brother had done. And his father had not displeased him at any time, and saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So this man Adonijah, one of David's sons, has risen up, and he's going to seize the kingship. We saw how he's over there offering sacrifice, and those that joined with him, Abathar is joined with him, and let's see here with just... Verse number 19, and he hath slain oxen, fat cattle, sheep in abundance, and hath called the sons of the king, and Abathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And Nathan and Bathsheba go to David, ask him if this is what he wanted to be done. He says no. He gives order to go and have Solomon taken and taken down to Gihon, and they're anointing the priest and the seer or the prophet to anoint him king, and then bring him back on my mule. Bring him back on that kingly mule back into the city. And the city rang with the excitement of Solomon being declared as king by King David. And so we saw where those that were with Adonijah, in verse 41 of Kings 1, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise in the city, of the city being in an uproar? And they found out, because the word came by one of the messengers, Jonathan, that David has made Solomon king. And so they all those that are with Adonijah, they split, right? They leave the place. And we left it here in verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, as they well should be, and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And so we left it there last time. I believe we went over into Exodus. What is this altar? What is this altar that is mentioned here? Well, in Exodus 27, and let's take a look over there. Okay, Exodus 27, verse number 1. And if you would, Nathan and Kevin, is Aaron here? Yeah, Aaron and Caleb, won't you guys come up front here and sit here right here in the front? don't worry, you're all right. It's going to be okay. All right, just come up here and sit up front. I'm going to need you to help me here for a second, okay? And here in Exodus 27, verse number 1, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square. And the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, his basins, his flesh hooks, his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof shalt thou make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net thou shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar, and thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass, and the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow boards shalt thou make, hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. And so we see the size of it here. Now, how many of you remember the childhood picture of Aaron before the altar offering sacrifice? How big was the altar? Show with your hands. How big was the altar? About like that, right? Well, let's see. Let's see what it is. I brought my trusty calibrated tape measure. All right, fellas, come on. You tall ones, give me a tall one here and a tall one here, and give me a not as tall one here and a not as tall one here. All right, come over here. All right. So let me read this. Let's read this again. And thou shalt make an altar 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. Okay, now if we understand what a cubit is, it's about 1.5 feet, right? 5 cubits. Well, that works out to be about 7.5 feet, right? All right. Hold that right there at your belly. All right, let's come. We'll come over here. Go that way. Go that way. Slow. Stop. All right. So right there. You stay right there, Kevin. All right. Let me have that. Okay. And then hold it right there at your belly. Okay, Nathan. Keep moving. Right there. Okay. Turn around. Turn around right there. Okay. All right. Our altar is going to be whopper-jawed because we put the pews in the wrong place. All right. Now you stand up here. I'm going to let you stand on the pew one time and it be okay. Okay. Yeah, that's about right. And then it said it was 3 cubits tall. Man, you're growing up, aren't you? Right there. Hold your finger right there. That's how big the altar was. It's made for business, isn't it? Yeah, amen. Amen it is. And it's got a horn at each corner. Not that these guys are, they're just the corners, okay? And at those corners, it's got rings, and there's staves to go down it. And it's made, it's covered, it's made out of wood, but it's covered in brass. Aluminum's pretty light, isn't it? So you get a big chunk of it. But brass is heavier, isn't it? Yeah. It's covered, it's made of those boards, made of that wood, and covered in brass. How long you think maybe them staves were? Would you like to carry it? No, it was heavy. And they carried it, once they built it, they carried it for 40 years. So, as I admit, I keep these guys up here for a while, as I'm mid-Wednesday night, we have to be careful about that which we think we learn in our childhood, and we heard something preached or saw the picture of it. Aaron and or the priest, or they're working hard over the barbecue pit. The altar was big, wasn't it? The altar was big. Adonijah, at the last word that we have in the scripture, and likely from the time that it gave us there when the David numbered the people. And the tabernacle was in Gibeon, which wasn't too far northwest of Jerusalem. It likely had moved to another place. But Adonijah ran to the altar and he's hanging on to the horns of the altar. Okay, fellas, thank you for your help. And man, you got to stand on a pew and not even get in trouble. Isn't that it's all right? You know, I remember when I took a notion to lay that out, and I laid it out at Independence and put tape and taught about it. That was a big piece of work, wasn't it? And they would take those yearlings or those bullocks or whatever animal they were sacrificing, they put it up there and they were burning it, and they worked and they worked and they worked at it. The priests were busy. Well, here's Adonijah. He's hanging on to the horns of the altar. And turn back over here to 1 Kings. Verse number 50, and Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And if we take a look at some passages, I don't believe that we did this last time. Take a look over here in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. And just mentions about the altar, okay? How many of you, that's a good size altar. And to be able to burn up the carcasses of animals would take a fair amount of wood. How many of you have burned wood either in your childhood or burned wood now or whatever? Any of you had to cut wood and order wood, buy wood, split wood and all that? You know what that's all about, right? Here in Leviticus chapter 4, catch up with you. Verse number 7, and the priest shall put some blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's this altar that we looked at here. Look here in chapter 1, verse 7. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. They had to keep wood cut for it to keep it going. Back in chapter 4, I made you jump around there. Look at verse 18. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord. That is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar, and so on. Verse number 25, it tells it again. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar there at the corners. All that having significance, the Lord giving him that order to do. In verse number 30, it says the same thing. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof of his finger and put it on the horns of the altar for a burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. Verse 34, the same thing. And chapter 8, take a look over here in Leviticus. Chapter 8. And he brought in verse number 14, and he brought the bullock for a sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for a sin offering, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8, and Aaron therefore went into the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. The horns, making mention of the horns. Chapter 16. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar round about. So many mention here about the altar. Take a look over here in Psalms 118. And the horns of the altar, that's the main thing that we want to see. Psalms 118. Psalms 118, verse 20. Let's back up here in verse 25. Psalms 118, verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, it's God Almighty, God the Trinity, which has showed us light. Amen, he has. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So evidently there was something there as they did the sacrifice, and the priests were to take of the blood and put the blood on the horns of the offering or the horns of the altar for some reason. And then here the psalmist is declaring how it is that the sacrifice is to be bound with cords, is to be tied down there, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. And then in Revelation chapter 9, take a look here. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, so on, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. But there's this voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And Hebrews tells us that the order of the tabernacle and all those the furniture of the tabernacle and the mercy seat and all those things are like figures of the true, the heavenly, where Jesus Christ took His blood and applied it. And there's this horn, there's this altar that's referenced here, that there's an altar there before God in heaven. And the sound comes forth from those horns, and that kind of gives a different connotation. I kind of think of the horns as just being ornamental, and the psalmist said that the sacrifice could be bound to them. And nevertheless, we have that picture, I trust, mentally in your mind about how it is with this altar. First Kings, turn back over here. And so Adonijah, he fears. And he runs to the place where the tabernacle's at, and where that altar is there. Inside the curtain that's put around the outside, the perimeter, if you remember ever studying that. And he comes into there, and he grabs hold of the horns of the altar. No doubt he ran in, and I can see him there standing behind the altar, hanging onto those horns. I mean, they're 7.5 feet apart. And he's run there for refuge. He fears. And he's come to the altar. And what happens at the altar? Things die because of the altar. Yes, sacrifice is given and the command has been given. But he doesn't go into the tabernacle itself, maybe because he fears. Maybe because he knows better and that he's not to go in there. But he grabs a hold of the horns of the altar. And I just, it makes it, to me, I just wonder, here, David's son, a man after God's own heart, a man that has risen up against his father to take being king away from his father. It's not been appointed to him. He's going to take it. And he flees because Solomon has been made king by David, and he fears. And he goes to that which he thinks is going to be salvation for him. And he misses it by about 30 feet. He grabs hold of the horns of the altar rather than going to God. You see that? Because it seems like he doesn't know God. He's talking to somebody here recently and how the father was upstanding and upright in his pursuits for the Lord, but the grandson was not. You know, it just goes to show that if we have been blessed with rightness and righteousness before the Lord, there's no guarantee for our children. We have got to follow what the Lord says in raising them, and we've got to pray to God Almighty because they are in His hand. And here, even David's son David, who was after God's own heart, who prayed to the Lord at all times, and in his distress he would seek the Lord and fall on the mercy of the Lord and seek the blessing and help of God always, his son comes and grabs a hold of the horns of the altar, not bringing a sacrifice, not from the Word of God. We see here him making any plea to God, but he runs there for a refuge, and he misses it. You know, folks in our day, they'll come to church and thinking that that'll make it right. But no doubt folks have come to Olmsted Baptist Church thinking that would be enough to make it right with God. Well, it's the place of the Lord's service. We take and hear it at Olmsted Baptist Church, we take the Word of God and point people not to the church, but to Christ. And then from there, all the order of obedience and service and all that has its place. But salvation is not in the church. It's in the Lord. Oh, but they come and maybe come for years upon years and decades, trusting in their presence amongst the Lord's church, in the church building, but never having Jesus. It's pitiful, isn't it? Pitiful and sad. Oh, pitiful and sad. And here in verse 51, "And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. Since Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth." But he makes him a promise. "But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." And Solomon has the right to do it. He's king. And his brother has raised this insurrection against him and against King David. "But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." Verse 53. "So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house." Now the days of, verse chapter number 2. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth." Nobody gets out of here alive, he says. "Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." Now I find that charge interesting. Show thyself, and be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. A man following what the Lord says. What's he say in verse 3? "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways." Number 1. "To keep his statutes." Number 2. "And his commandments." Number 3. "And his judgments." Number 4. "And his testimonies." Number 5. "As it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." God made that promise to David. And he has done that, and yes, he has sinned. Yes, he has sought forgiveness from the Lord. Yes, he has paid for it. He has reaped that which he's sown, hadn't he? He has borne the chastisement of his heavenly Father, even in his own house. We've seen that through this study. But he charges Solomon. He says, "You follow the Lord. He is your God." See how he says that? "And keep," verse 3, "and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways." As we've seen here how it is with Joab and others that have, and Absalom even, I believe it was, that came and talked about David's God. They said, "Thy God," referring to David, rather than their own, rather than "my God." He says, He is your God, Solomon, and you need to walk in those ways that is in the law, those five different ways, and continue that which he's spoken unto me. Verse 5, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. David evidently remembers how it was with Joab after he had done that. He knew how it was when men would go out to battle to fight. And he says, Solomon, remember what Joab has done. And Joab has gone with your brother, Adonijah, against me and against you. He says, remember it. Verse 6, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. And some would say, well, that's mighty hard and cruel of David. Remember, folks, he's the king. And he's been the king, and he's giving advice to his son, the king. And as it was manifested with Adonijah, what Joab was came out. It finally came out into full view. And notice here how David says here. Let's go on and read on and we'll make comment about it. Verse 7, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. When David makes his charge to Solomon about Joab, he doesn't bring his disobedience in regarding that of Absalom up, because it was a time of war, and yes, Joab disobeyed and did what he wanted to do, but it wasn't like it was with Abner and Amasa. Joab murdered them. Joab sought what he thought was best rather than what the king had commanded. He was offended at Abner because Abner has killed his brother in battle, and therefore he murdered him in a time that was not of war, when Abner was seeking to bring Israel to David, as you remember. And then Amasa, who after Joab had killed Absalom against the command of David, David made Amasa king of the host, or captain of the host, and Joab caught up with him and killed him, murdered him. And so he says to him, you know what Joab has done. He said, do according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Do you remember what had been prophesied by David against Joab? Do you remember that? When Joab had killed Abner, had murdered him, let's see if we can put our hands on that and read that. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, you got to remember, David is not only a king, but he's a prophet. He is one that the Lord would use to speak his word and to write his word that we have today. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 28, and afterward when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab. He is guilty of murder. And on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai's brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother, Ahasiel, in Gibeon in the battle. David had made prophecy, and the Lord didn't chide it at all. And back in 1 Kings chapter 2, he gives this advice to his son. In verse number 8, "And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, and his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." And they're talking about that hoar head is talking about in their old age. Okay? "So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon." David has died, and now Adonijah comes to Bathsheba. And she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom was turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." He recognized that, I believe. Maybe he's kind of being smart aleck about it, possibly, but I think he recognizes it. But I think it seems that there is mischief in his heart. Verse 16, "And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay. And give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." This was the woman that was found for David there in his old age to tend to him, to nurse him, to take care of him and that. And Adonijah is asking for this woman to wife. And it ought not to be. It's folly. It's folly for it to be. Yes, David is dead, but the thing is by Adonijah taking one of David's wives to wife, he's going to compromise the throne. He's going to compromise that. Let's see what Solomon says. Or see what, let's go on and continue to read. Verse 18, "And Bathsheba said, Well, I will speak unto thee for the king. Speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne. And it caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. Because see, Solomon understands that it will be a compromising, it'll be a pulling down, it'll be the beginning of the end for Solomon's kingdom. Because it was true, there were many that went after Adonijah. There were many that followed after him. But his access, his taking of the kingship was not right, and it was not done right, and it was not of the Lord. He says, Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother. Even for him, won't you go ahead and ask for Abathar the priest? Okay? Mom, don't you understand what you're asking here? This would bring us down. This would just bring us down. We would be made to look as fools in Israel and in Judah. Even for him, for Abathar the priest, and ask it for Joab the son of Zariah. So she comes to him and makes this request, and he says no. Verse 23, "Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life." He was seeking after his father, after David was dead. Adonijah was going to begin to work it to go ahead and take the kingdom back. And Solomon knew it. Now, therefore, as the Lord liveth, verse 24, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. In chapter 1, verse 52, what was it that Solomon said? And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, if he'll behave himself, do well, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. That's what Solomon said. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. And so, back in chapter 2, verse number 25, and King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Verse 26, and unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Does the house of Eli in Shiloh ring a bell with you? Well, it should. I'd ask you a question over here, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 19. Let's take a look at this. Chapter 1, verse 19. And he, that is Adonijah, verse 19, and Adonijah had slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. I'd ask you a question when we had come over that verse. What's going to be the significance of this Abiathar? What's going to be that about him? And here in verse 27, it says that Solomon said, you're worthy of death, but you served as priest with my father. Go home and behave yourself. But then in doing so, in verse 27 of chapter 2, Solomon thrust him out that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. We'll take a look at that next time, because it's good. We need to do so. And the thing that we're going to find out about Eli is that which the Lord promises. If we as parents don't raise our children and put ever before our children what the Lord God Almighty says, and when we have control of our children, there comes a time when we don't. But while we do, while we have control of our children and we have the ability to instruct them, to guide them, to prevent them, to guide them in the right way, we need to do so. Because if we let them go, if we let a thing go, it'll go on and on and on and on. And that's what we're going to see. Because the Lord makes promises that He carries out. And the Lord makes promises that have long-standing ramifications. And we're going to see that. Joab, he's going after Adonijah, and he's going to react to this thing that's happened with Adonijah. And we're going to see what he does too. And I trust you've read ahead and even know what that is. What do you have, you that are here tonight and not saved? Listen, what do you have? Do you have religion? A promise? A hope-so kind of hope? Or do you have Jesus Christ? Would you run and grab a hold of the horns of the altar? Or when squeezed and tried and brought to the end of yourself, would you cry out to the Lord? Because He's your Savior. Because He knows you and you know Him. How is it with you? May the Lord help.